That message is so simple, and even a child can understand it, but I think we need to understand it even more. The scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19 and 25 through 30. This is from the New International Version. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. But wisdom is proved right by deeds. Then verse 25. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brother Judd.
Thank you, Dave. I don't know more of a more inviting invitation. Come to me and I will give you rest. Jesus speaking to the person unable to sleep, to the child who is anxious, to the man who is bone tired. Come, rest. The invitation is gentle, not forceful. He speaks from a level place, a humble place. His invitation includes everyone. No one is excluded. Everyone, come. Come and rest. And why is it that so many people turn him down? Have you ever noticed that? As a kid growing up on the farm, I learned from my father how to put in a good day's work. We lived a fairly structured life. Our day of work was guided by the hours of daylight provided by the sun when I was growing up, especially. I say it was during the summer months, but I say summer in the broadest sense because generally the months of March through late November were our busiest times. The days were long, often, and filled with hard work, and yet still there was a time for rest at the end of each day. And each day revolved around three meals. And it's almost like it was, those meals were unofficial board meetings, in a sense, because we ate breakfast generally around 6:30, dinner at 12, supper at 6:30. And we ate as a family, all eight of us. Sometimes John wasn't there. He was blind, and he was at the Kansas City School for the Blind, and which was in Kansas City, Kansas. And so during my younger years, he wasn't there, but when he graduated in 1975, he came back to the farm. But anyway, we ate as a family. And during those unofficial board meetings, we say board meetings, Dad was the chairman and he was the CEO. Mom was the, I don't know what you'd call her, the vice chair, I suppose. And all of the rest of us were just, we were there. And we filled in whatever needed to be done. Breakfast was the plan for the day. dinner, sometimes the plan needed a little tweaking, and things maybe needed to change a little bit as to what was going to happen the rest of the day. And then supper, well, that was when we would plan the next day, possibly, and maybe a review of what had happened during the day. And Dad did a lot of talking during that time, and he did most of the talking, actually, during the meal. Unlike his grandfather, who Dad said just pointed at stuff when he wanted it. He would just point. I don't know what that was all about, but my grandfather Finley didn't speak too much during the meal. I guess he thought it was meant for eating, but Dad talked quite a bit during the meal. Now, we made plans for the next day, and sometimes the next day was Sunday, and of course we knew what that meant. It meant church in the morning and in the afternoon rest, and only the essential things on the farm were taken care of. And then it came to vacation, and vacation consisted of around a week, one of us kids would have to stay home and take care of things, and usually that week of vacation landed after Dad had plowed the last field. And he'd be working late at nights trying to get done, and Mom would have everything ready to go. She'd have us kids ready to go, and we would leave early in the morning, and we would arrive in Cherry Box, Missouri, the home of my aunt and uncle, which my aunt was Beulah, my mother's sister, and Weldon Beach. Now, Cherry Box was a small little place, but it had a Brethren church there, and it was about 70 miles northwest of Hannibal, Missouri, which is the childhood home of the fictional character Tom Sawyer. And so it's kind of hilly country back in there, and it was a country farm there, and Weldon farmed quite a bit of ground there. Small parcels compared to what we farm, but lots of them. And I have many fond memories of time spent there at Weldon's and Beulah's place, and helping out on the farm. Yeah, we went from one farm to the other, and we helped out on the farm when we got there too, you know. But it was a different work from where we had been, and so it was fun work, and it was a change. And sometimes we would even return in the late fall for the annual deer hunt. And from there, we traveled some 400 miles north of the rich black soil of southwestern Minnesota, where my mother grew up, on the family farm there near Wilmont, which is about 15 miles north and west of Worthington, Minnesota. And that is where my mother's brother David lived with his wife Lois, and there were a couple other relatives there as well. My mother's brother Edwin lived there in Wilmont, or not in Wilmont, in Worthington. And my mother's sister, and her name skips my mind right this second. Anyway, three of my mother's siblings lived in that area. We would always stay at Uncle David's place when we went to southern Minnesota there on the farm, and David had this infectious laugh that he had, and it was contagious to everyone that was around him. And he seemed to always see the bright side of any situation. If Sunday came, we were at either place, we would attend the small Brethren Country Church that was located there. And so we worked hard, and we played hard. And we rested when we needed to rest. My father would often quote scripture, and one quote that he would use was this one from Proverbs 16:27, and I think his dad used it, and his granddad before that used it. And it goes like this: idle hands are the devil's workshop. That was my grandfather's basis, great-grandfather's basis for where we lived, where we moved to when we came to Hutchinson area from Newton, Kansas, and from Indiana before that. And there's another section from Proverbs that goes something like this, and you're going to have to excuse me because my throat is really dry. And it goes like this: go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her food in summer and gathers her sustenance in harvest. How long will you lie there? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a vagabond and want like an armed man. That's Proverbs 6:6-11. This is a compelling lesson from nature. I'm sure all of you know what a sluggard is. The Revised Standard translates the word, the New Revised Standard translates the word as lazy bones. Go to the hardworking ant, O lazy bones, and learn your lesson. Work hard, don't ever sit still. The brethren didn't invent a hard work ethic. They found it in the scriptures. But there's also the invitation to rest. According to the Greek dictionary, to rest is to cease from movement or labor in order to recover and collect one's strength. Of course, we don't need a dictionary to tell us that. We already know what rest is. We just don't always do it very well. The soul is the part of us that can be traumatized. And as Jesus suggested, this is a matter of the soul. He said, come to me, and I will give you rest for your souls. The soul is a part of us that keeps us, that is alive. It's the intersection of thought and feeling and breath. It is the gift breathed into us by God's Spirit that makes us human. The soul is the wellspring of our dreams, the anchor for our imagination, the seed of all passion and hope. It is a part of us that can be traumatized, anxious, and fearful. When the soul is wounded, one of the typical responses is to keep pushing on and persisting through, even often in the vain hope that if we just add another inch to the span of our day, we will speed by or gloss over the deep wound that we are trying to avoid. That's what author Wayne Muller, founder of Bread for the Journey, identified as he reflected the practice of keeping the Sabbath and why so many people resist it. He wrote, there's one of our fears of quiet. If we stop and listen, we will hear this emptiness. If we worry we are not good or whole inside, we will be reluctant to stop and rest, afraid we will find a lurking emptiness, a terrible aching void with nothing to fill it, as if it will corrode and destroy us like some horrible, insatiable monster. If we are terrified of what we will find in rest, we will refuse to look up from our work, refuse to stop moving. We quickly fill all the blanks on our calendar with tasks, accomplishments, errands, things to be done, anything to fill the time and the empty space. And he's right about that. Go to a restaurant today and watch the people around you. Some of them would rather stay attached to their smartphones than have an intelligent conversation. Many take to the outdoors to get away from it all on a weekend, and yet still they're tethered to email and internet. It is simply the next extension of what I discovered about 2 weeks after a friend of mine convinced me to buy my first smartphone nearly 20 years ago. I can perform work from virtually anywhere. We never stop working, especially if work is mental or emotional or virtual or expected of us. Of course, we can still get far enough off the beaten path that there is no internet service. I'm reminded of the 2006 movie RV, with the late Robin Williams. Perhaps some of you have seen that movie. It's pretty funny. The Robin Williams character First time RV vacationing, Bob Monroe nearly kills himself while balancing on a rock formation, and he's got his laptop up there, and he's trying to send the business proposal back to his company in California while he's in the middle of the desert there. And he goes at great lengths to try to get this done while he's on this family vacation, as he called it. So what is the rest that restores our souls? What is the invitation of Jesus Christ? I'm sorry, that is the invitation of Jesus Christ. We find it by coming to him. And what is that? Does it mean we come to church? Well, not necessarily. If it's just the act of coming to church, then you might find yourself more exhausted. We can't see God. So how do we come to him? I think we come by paying attention to his grace. We come by listening to Jesus say that every one of us has inestimable value. We come by chewing on this his promise that we do not live by bread alone, but by the life-giving words that come from the mouth of God. As Annette said, by looking at the scriptures. We come by observing the birds of the air and how they are cared for by an unseen benevolence. We come by admiring the wildflowers that bring beauty to life's path, and yet we didn't plant them. Life is all about grace and the invisible goodness and favor which gives us our lives in the first place. If we're convinced that life is only weariness and burden, then we're missing how everything is really a gift. A generous gift. Maybe the saddest addiction of all is to be consumed only by myself, my views, my fears, my worries, my hurts, my anger, my wounds. I don't know if there is a heavier burden than that. There's only one way to have that burden lifted from our shoulders. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. We really do have to give up the burden of being addicted to ourselves. The world doesn't revolve around us. It would be better for us to orbit around the one who made it all, the one who fills it with life and brings it to such abundance. Come to me and I will give you rest. That's why the invitation persists. We don't rest once and then think we're done with rest. Neither do we sit on our hands while others labor to benefit us. A full life is a rhythm of work and rest, of task and reflection. And if life is out of balance, if the rhythm is limping and the invitation is to come, to keep coming, to persist in coming to the grace of Jesus Christ. At its heart, this kind of rest is about one thing: what will fill me with God's abundant life? What will restore my soul? What are the practices that bring or create a song in my heart? What is it for you that brings you totally alive? What's the kind of rest we're talking about? And that's the kind of rest we need. Every one of us has an answer uniquely based on who we are, how we are growing, and how we are wondrously made. In our home, Chris picks up yarn or goes to the sewing machine and creates something. Meanwhile, I sit in a tractor tilling or planting a field, perhaps, or maybe just tinkering in the shop on some project. All of us are wired differently. Perhaps you enjoy tending a vegetable or flower garden. For some people, it's running marathons, which I can't understand, but some do. For some, it's singing a song that's somewhat on pitch, which I try to do, or playing the piano like Lois does. which I don't do. For other people, it's providing a happy table, like where joy is the main course, like my Uncle David or Uncle Weldon. For some people, it's the solitary work of quiet prayer for the needs of the world. For others, it's translating those prayers into acts of mercy and justice. It gives life to them and to others. This is what it means to come to Christ in restorative rest. By the grace of God, we are enabled to find that which gives us life and then pursue it. And we keep pursuing it, not for the sake of indulgence, but in the pursuit of a greater integration and health, not only for ourselves, but for this world in which we live. This is a different kind of yoke to be placed upon our shoulder. We give up all the other slaveries and take on the disciplines that heal our souls. That's why we keep coming into this place for worship. For this is where we hear once again how deeply we are loved, how completely we are saved, how abundantly the world is kept in hands far more gracious and just than our own. May each of you find rest through Christ Jesus, our Savior, again and again. Amen.